The title of this message is How to Relate to Widows, Elders, and Slaves. This message is based on 1 Timothy chapter 5. Listening time is approximately 49 minutes. If you looked at the title of the message in your bulletin, you probably think, well, what slaves got to do with anything? And yet you just heard it read in 1 Timothy chapter 5. This chapter is probably ignored, maybe read, but ignored in its application in many churches because people think, well, that's not loving if you rebuke somebody in front of the church and deal with certain things. And we don't certainly have slaves today. Well, you may be surprised we really do. So it's in the Bible, and that's where we are in our progression through the scriptures. But if you think about the hymns we just sang about all creatures, God is telling us through that hymn that he's concerned about his creation. And then when it's about the sparrow, you see a sparrow is a very, very common bird, isn't it? And if you have a bird feeder out and a sparrow comes, you say to your spouse or friends in the house, come look, there's a sparrow out here. Probably not. But if you saw a bluebird or a cardinal or something like that, something that would be more unusual, then you would be excited about it. But what is God saying here? He says his eye is on the sparrow because he's on the common. And most of us in the sight of the world are probably very common people. But God is saying that you are significant. And so in that first hymn, he talks about the whole creation of the world and all of its people created in his image. But yet he looks at people individually, not collectively. And then the last one about love lifting up. And that is the motivation of God behind all of this. And I hope you keep that in mind when you hear some things that may be uncomfortable for you and how the church should relate to people within the church. And that's why the title of this is How to Relate to Widows, Elders, and Slaves. Now, elders in here is used two different ways. It's speaking about the leaders in the church, pastors and people actually called elders, serve on an elder board and things like that, concerned about the spirituality of the church, supporting the pastor, hopefully praying for the pastor, not praying upon him and creating division. And certainly if there's some issues to talk about, they need to talk about it in their meetings privately, and certainly over the scriptures and prayer. So this is about relationship. And so I'd like to begin by looking at kind of an introduction to what I would call the levels of relationships. And think about it in your own life. And this is now presented it as a universal a view of what really goes on in a person's life having friends, and you may not even think about it because it may be done subconsciously, but it is something that's very important, and it's used in counseling to help people to relate to other people better, because God is definitely relational. We see that in the Trinity, that there's perfect relationship Jesus exhibited during his ministry, didn't he? He said, I came to do the will of the Father, not my own will. And so think of yourself as in the middle of a series of circles, like when you put a rock into water and it ripples out. Well, we're going to go out to the outer band, and in that we have strangers. So at some point in your life, everybody you know today was a stranger. And so when you think about a baby coming into the world, that who is peering over the crib, the voices that they hear, they begin to associate with that person. It may not even be the biological parent. Whoever that person is, that child will begin to bond with that person because they were strangers, and now they become to move into the inner circles as time goes on. I know of a study that was done. I actually saw it on video. Sometimes these scientists get into things they wish they hadn't. They had a certain group of college kids adopt a group of geese. Goslings, I guess, are the small geese. But they started by the eggs. So there was a nest. They took the mother goose away, and they became the mother. They would turn the eggs. They would talk to the eggs, and they were about ready to hatch. Then as they hatched, the goslings would follow them around. Well, this went on for a period of time. As they grew up, then they had to get in the water and swim, and the goslings would follow them. And it was so interesting to see a person with these little ones following. But you know what happened? when it came time to fly. They hadn't thought about that. They didn't want to fly. They wanted to stick around. They developed such an intimate relationship, they didn't want to leave. You see, they didn't know the parenting of a gosling. There's a certain point where they start pushing them away. You've seen birds being pushed off a branch to fly. So they got into trouble there. But what happens, you begin to develop some kind of relationship, and then you begin to have acquaintances. So all your acquaintances were strangers at one time. So whatever it is, introducing yourself, they're from the same state, whatever it is, you somehow now have a little bit more of a relationship than a stranger. And then after a while, it may be that you have a lot in common, you enjoy each other, and you do things more together, you become friends. And after a while, out of that band of friends, because each band should be smaller. If your inner band is larger than the outer, you've got problems. You can't have intimacy with the world. And people are doing that, and you can see why there are serious problems. But then friends, eventually some of those will move to a level and become a good friend, and then you have intimate friends. And people think, well, I have a lot of friends. Well, you don't really know until something comes up and find out you really didn't have friends. They were more of acquaintances. And so the danger here is that people take people into another level before they're ready to do that. And we see it today. Internet dating and all sorts of things. They talk a little bit and they run out. Next thing they want to get married or whatever it be. Must go through those different levels and over periods of time. And if you're counseling people, what you do is you draw the circles and you say, okay, who's in this inner circle here? Name these people in this next layer and so on. When you get out farther, you don't name them, you just say, well, how many do you have there? And you'll find that there's a big imbalance there. So those are the levels of relationships that you can have. And certainly if you're married, then that should be an intimate relationship with nobody in between there except the Lord Jesus. Now there are different types of relationships. There are business relationships, there are social relationships, and sometimes out of those relationships you end up with personal relationships. And what we see happening today is that people in a business setting take it quickly into a social setting. And then you see with these different levels of relational situations, what happens if they move them too quickly? And they start talking about personal things. And the next thing you know, they're back at work, and that person's telling some things, and now you got all kinds of problems at work. This is why many employers will not hire spouses or hire people that are close relatives to you in the same organization. So you can see that we do have different types of relationships, but again, we should be discerning in these relationships. Business is business. Yes, you can be personable in business and be honoring and respecting, have integrity and everything, but you don't share your intimacy with them. I've seen that happen in a work case. I had a secretary that shared her problems with her husband with other secretaries. And before you know, it was all over the school district. And she was supposed to be a Christian, and it ruined her testimony. We have to have discernment in this. But see, if you are so starving for relationships, we violate all the discernment of God in this. Well, now let's take it into the scriptures. There's our view, man's view of it, and there's God's view of relationships. Let's look at man's view first, the world view of relationships. It starts with motivation. Why do you want relationships? Why do you want friendships? Why do you want a closer friendship? The world's way is because I have needs that I want to get met, and those people are going to meet my needs. So it is a getting situation. Their arms are wide open to get and get and get. And you can see when you put two getters together in a marriage, what do you have? You have an empty bowl on the table and they're both reaching in. There's nothing there. God's way is the opposite way. You see, His ways are higher than our ways, aren't they? In 1 Corinthians, it tells us that. And even the most foolish thing that He can do is way wiser than the wisest thing we could ever do. And that foolishness is in quotes because people think how foolish the cross is, how foolish was Noah building an ark, and all those people around her thought it was foolish until it rained. The canopies of the heavens opened up and the earth springs bubbled up, and then they thought maybe they wanted to get a ticket or get on that boat. You see, circumstances changed. And so God's way is the best way. But if you're going to look at it through that old nature of yours, it's not going to make sense, and people around you are going to think you're stupid. The Christian way is wimpish. What do you mean, turn the other cheek and those kinds of things? They don't understand what the Bible is saying. All God is saying, don't retaliate. Leave that to me. And God is good at that. It's throughout the Bible. He will deal with vengeance. It's His. He knows when and how and who to do it with. But again, His vengeance is only to get confession and repentance. God is not out to destroy. So then what is it to give? You know that. More blessed to give than to receive. And you have to have discernment. You can listen to somebody and I could say, you know what, when you give $1,000 tonight, you're going to end up going home and finding $2,000 within the next 24 hours. Now, if you only give $500, you're going to get $1,000. So, I mean, you can go higher if you want. And you will hear that on so-called Christian television because they're misusing God's word. God is not always saying, you give, you get. He says, your motive is the issue. If you are a Christian and you go to the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10, the judgment seat of Christ is for the believer to receive rewards. And what is He going to judge our motives? Now, do you really know your motive when you're going to go and help somebody? Do you really know your motive? The Bible says we can't fully know our own motives. Jeremiah 17:9, read it. Our heart, that's your soul, your nature, is wicked and deeply wicked. And it's so wicked that you don't even know the extent of it. But God searches it out and He'll deal with it. Absolutely, because He wants to put the new nature in, and we must operate from the new nature, not try to restore the old nature. I heard a message once that was totally biblically wrong. Use the analogy that your old nature is like an old car. It's rusty and the tires aren't good and everything. And so God's going to come into your life and He's going to give you a new paint job and new tires and all those sort of things. God is not in the business of cosmetics. He's not of covering up. Why is He going to take something that is sinful and try to make it look like it's righteous? No, He doesn't want to improve on Paul Christensen. He said, you must die crucified in Christ. Your old nature died. Don't you want to get rid of it? That's what we came into the world with, in a relationship that was separated from God. All of us had a broken relationship with God. If anybody says you ever had a broken relationship, yes, I did. From the very beginning with my Creator, I had a broken relationship. And so what God is saying, I look at your motive. And it's hard for you to know. Yes, it is hard to use to discern our own motives. But you have to step out as you feel led by the Lord. And if you're walking by the light as He is in the light, then you'll have that discernment. Are you going to make mistakes? Yes. Have I made them? Yes. I've helped people I shouldn't have helped. I helped in the way I shouldn't have done. You can get deceived and all those sort of things. But He's saying, if you have the motive, and you sometimes you should check your motive out. Do you want people to think you're a good person? Then that's not a good motive. Your motive should be, what would honor my Lord? When I became saved, healed that relationship, restored my relationship. You see, that's where we want to begin, by having our relationship with our Creator restored, so we have that personal relationship, whether we're a sparrow or a blue jay or whatever we are, we're important to God at the same level. That's the whole issue. If we have the right relationship with God, we're going to have the right relationship with other people as we build relationships. And when people are unequally yoked, that means one believer, another non-believer, then you're not going to be able to make it work. Yes, it says you shouldn't divorce or whatever, but there are going to be difficulties for the believer. They're going to have to really, really love that other person when things don't go the way they'd like or there's difficulties, whatever it be. And that's what is important. That's why we sang that one about love. It's lovable. God's love. Unconditional love. Loving because they don't deserve it even. Well, did we deserve to be loved by God when He came? He said, I loved you first. That's why I came and provided the way for salvation. That's why I propitiated it. Made a way on the cross. And hopefully you've received my propitiation, which means you've been redeemed. So that's what it's talking about, believers here. So let's look at a scenario then for the world's way of looking at. We know what the motive is. Now let's look at their beliefs, expectations, attitudes, and behaviors. If your motive is going to be a selfish motive, receiving, then your belief system is that I deserve it. After all, you only go around once, you deserve the very best. And if you're going to give something, I suppose you better buy a Hallmark because, you know, they deserve the best. Advertisers play into all this kind of thing. Go out and go in debt and buy the Cadillac, even though you don't need it. If you have one, that's fine. I'm not criticizing that. But the point I'm trying to make is here that whatever God's provided, we should be satisfied with it. But advertisers try to get you to do something because, you see, they make you believe that you deserve it. They're playing into the old nature and developing a belief system in you. You study ads. People study ads. Human psychology in those ads, based on what happened in the garden, how Eve was deceived, they use that to deceive you to buy certain things. So if your belief system is that I deserve it, I am the most important, then what are your expectations going to be? I'm going to expect people in my life to serve me, to get my needs met my way and when I want them. And if I call them up for help and they say, well, I'll be there in an hour, and you say, no, I want you over here now. I mean, if you really care about me, you'd be. You say you're a Christian, well, you better come over here right now. So they have false expectations. But they are based on a worldly belief, and you can see why they'd have those expectations. And certainly there's no appreciation in it. They may say thank you, what? But a lot of times they expect it. They expect it, and that's what's happened in our welfare system. You think that people, I'm not saying everybody, don't know everybody, but wouldn't it be nice if people received benefits in the government, thanked the Lord first, and thanked a country that cared about other people? You go to most of the world, you won't find these kinds of things. It's because we had a strong church years and years ago that laid a foundation. Yes, there's some abuse. But what attitudes are going to come out with those kind of expectations? I expect it my way when I want it, and people are going to jump to my tune, whatever it be. I'm going to have an attitude that if they do what I want, I'm okay. But if they don't do what I want, I'm going to get upset, I'm going to be angry. And then you're living with angry people. Why? Because their expectations are not being met the way they want them to be met. So what behaviors are going to come out of this then? Well, if things are going the way they want, their behavior is going to be they're going to want more of it, and it just repeats that cycle over again. But if it doesn't work out, their behavior is going to be probably retaliation. They're going to go and tell other people, that person wouldn't help me, and they did this and they did that, and they're going to just try to destroy your reputation. Retaliation, not appreciation. Well, that's the world's way. What's God's way then? If we have the right motive of serving, and that doesn't mean that you serve in a way that's fully serving at all. Not at all. There are times you say, no, I don't think I should be helping you with that. We need discernment, absolutely. But since you have the motive of God, then what's your beliefs going to be? My beliefs is going to be Colossians 3:23. Do everything wholeheartedly as if doing it unto the Lord. And I have to think about it at times. I feel, yes, the Lord, I believe, wants me to do this, and I'm not feeling the best or whatever and so on, and maybe it's not convenient. And then you think, okay, Lord, I'm going to do it serving you. And so by the time you leave the house and get where you're going, you can get turned around, get your beliefs back in focus of that, I'm doing this for the Lord. And therefore, I'm not going to have an expectation of the world. I'm not going to expect somebody to say, it wasn't Paul Christensen, wonderful, he went over and did all this, and he did that and did this. No. Because if people say that and thank you, that's fine. But you don't go looking for it. Your expectation is that you have honored and glorified your Lord. So the attitudes are going to be joy. It's going to be the Beatitudes in your life. Joyful is this, joyful is that. And what behaviors you're going to have? You're going to find that you're going to enjoy life more. And hopefully other people see that, what you have done, even when it hasn't been appreciated or whatever it be. And as a result, people are going to see the Lord. Because that's the whole thing, that other people come to the Lord through these things, through relationships, that they see how we relate to another person. Do you remember during the time that the coal, the destroyer, what it was, that was at Bahrain many years back, and these Iraqi pilots fired missiles on it and killed some of our sailors? Remember that? One of the wives of one of the guys that was killed found out who the pilot was through the diplomatic services and everything. She was able to send him a Bible in Arabic with a letter she had translated into Arabic, telling about her faith in the Lord and that her husband was with the Lord, and she felt sorry for him and she had forgiven him. And it had a tremendous impact on him. See, that's not the world's way. The world's way is retaliation. Get that guy killed. No. Get him saved, you see. Then her husband's life meant something. It counted for something because of the way she responded. Have you ever read Oswald Chambers' Utmost for His Highest? It's the one-time best-selling devotional book ever, and it's second to the Bible in printing. It's in I don't know how many printing. He died at a young age. Those are his sermon notes, the outlines for his sermons. And he died at a very young age, and his wife took them and put them into a devotional book. And it's my main devotional book. They're very, very informative and spiritual growth from those things. And it seems like the day you pick it up to read is exactly what you need. And realize that other people go through the same things that you go through. You say, well, why did God take them home earlier? Well, probably if he hadn't, this word wouldn't have gone out. See, God has a purpose in everything. And so that's God's view of then how these relationships should be developed with the proper motives, the proper belief in it, that certainly God wants us to have good relationships, and God may want somebody to be married, but it also says in the Bible some people are destined for singleness. Now, let's look at the foundations for building relationships. If you were to think and come up with a word that would characterize what would be a beginning foundation for developing godly relationships. Well, the first one is agape love, is unconditional love. We should even love strangers. You hear about something tragic on the news, do you ever go to pray for that family? We should. We should. And yet they're strangers, but they're not strangers to God because they're some of the other sparrows out there, you see. The next one is truth. Truth. Jesus said, John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but me. But truth. The whole Bible is the truth of God. And if you don't have a foundation of truth, you cannot have trust. Because truth leads to trust, and those three with love make the foundation for building godly relationships. Think about it. And then think about those levels I talked about. The closer they are to you on that inner circle or the second circle, if they deceive you, you're more hurt because you're more vulnerable. When you love and you trusted somebody and you have that relationship and they betray you, it hurts more than somebody who's in one of the outer bands. And maybe we made a mistake allowing somebody too close, but people can slip and fall and still be a good believer, but this is a weakness they had. They shared something that they shouldn't have shared with somebody. May we've all been guilty of something like that. We think we're helping and we're really not helping. So once we have that foundation, what is that going to lead to? Well, it's going to tell that other person that I'm consistent. If it was wrong tomorrow, wrong the next day. If it's right, it's right, whatever. In other words, you basically know what to expect from me. If you say something to me that you think I may not like, you know what response you're going to get. And if it's a godly relationship, you're going to listen. You're going to be a good communicator. And the beginning of communication, you know, is listening, not talking. It's being an active listener. Now, I'll give you some examples that's going to hurt all of us, I'm sure, including myself. When somebody shares something with you, maybe something that you don't know how important it is to them or whatever, what is your immediate response to tell them all about something that happened to you that's similar? That's not being a good listener. See, when you're a good listener, what you do is don't interrupt them, and then to say something that reflects on what they said. Maybe you want to ask a question. Do you mean this? Or, wow, how did you feel? How are you doing? What can I do to help? And those kinds of things. Many times we're so quick, and this has been part of my learning as a Christian, because my gifting is prophecy, and that isn't foretelling the future. That means discerning the truth and trying to get at the truth. And if I see something's not right, I want to jump in there, take a scalpel and cut down to the bone and say, let's get it fixed. And I'll walk through with it. I'll help pay for it. I'll do this. I'll do that. And that's wonderful at the right time. You see, you don't always need a Peter, and Peter had the gift of prophecy. Sometimes you need John. You see, John had the gift of mercy. Sometimes you need to approach it from a mercy standpoint, and then you start getting into the other. And there are sometimes you need to start very strong, and then you end up the other way. You never have one without the other. You don't have a Peter without John, and you don't have John without Peter. Because you see, John entered in from the love, mercy, and grace side of Jesus' attributes. Peter entered into the holiness, the righteousness, and the just of Jesus' attributes. But you can't take one out and have Jesus. You have to have all six of those. They all interrelate. Because Peter loved just as much as John. But he showed it in a different way because what needed to be done. But there are times you need to be the mercy person and enter in from love, mercy, and grace. Then you have to exit the other way. You don't leave sin undealt with. Confrontation. If you have a intimate, especially intimate, but getting out to good friends, and you do not confront something that's not right, especially if it's a sin issue and you have concrete evidence or whatever it be. It could be something as simple as your discernment. They said something to you in a way that you didn't like. Seek clarification. Because we take things differently than people mean them many times. Haven't you found that out? Some of the squabbles and things going on because it's a misunderstanding. It's not what the person really said. I would not want to be on television debating to run for president because they're going to take and twist and turn everything, and sometimes you didn't quite use the right word, and they're going to say you're racist and you're this and you're everything else. Well, God knows what the truth is. But we need to be honest with each other. See, then truth and trust is detrimental in a relationship. If somebody found out that you did not confront them about something, it can be a simple thing. You invite them over for dinner and they didn't like what you served. Some people have a hard time to eat, but they got through it because they were being hospitable and all of that. I find that in foreign cultures. I eat anything the first time and then I tell them it's something I'd rather not have. And once you get to know them. But how would you feel if the person sat at your table and said, oh, this is wonderful. Well, this is the best I've ever had, and on and on and on. It's called deception. And then you found out the next day at the pool that they had told somebody that was the worst meal they'd ever had. Now, what would you think about them? I would not trust that person. I would not. If I went to them for advice, and I couldn't trust them because they would tell me what I wanted to hear, not what I needed to hear. Did you follow me? That is so important. God does that. He tells us what we need to hear. And sometimes he tells it in a way that appears very loving. And if we ignore it, he gets stronger and stronger and stronger. And sometimes he has to intervene and discipline us. It's the same with your children. You may say, don't touch that, because whatever. And eventually, you're going to have to go over and take action if they don't stop. You have to follow through. And we should do that in friendships, too. And certainly it's done in love, because you care about somebody. If you don't care about them, then you just ignore it, and you don't have a good friendship, and certainly not an intimate friendship. Being a single person, you'd be surprised of how many wives have told me things about their husband. Through work and different places. Well, after I became a believer, I said, I do not want to hear that. This is totally inappropriate. And I said, your marriage is headed for divorce. If you can share that with me and not your husband, you need to go and tell him that. Well, you're afraid. Well, why are you afraid? You see, you got to put it right back to where it belongs. Well, now let's look at these three things briefly. It talks about the widows. Now, it didn't say anything about widowers, guys. So I guess the church isn't going to help you out. You got to go back to the time of its writing and such. First of all, men died younger, and there was wars going on a lot, and widows resulted from killings in wars and things like that. Also, the man would be expected, if he lost his wife, to get a job, keep his job or whatever. He would be able to support the family. This has a lot to do with the financial support for the family. They didn't have insurance. They didn't have Social Security and all those things. And this is why women wanted to have a son, at least the first one to have a son, because that was their Social Security. Absolutely. Because many women who became widows were just abandoned and left to die. And part of some of the Native American cultures is just unbelievable. As a person gets old, and especially a widow, and can't keep up as the tribe moves, she's supposed to just go off someplace and sit and die. That's part of that culture. Well, that's not part of God's culture at all. And so here's what he says that we're supposed to do. The church, now we're talking about the church, with believers in the church who become widows. He talks about that we are to help them, we're to take care of them, but we're to use discernment, because there are various qualifications, aren't there? You heard them read what the qualifications are. And first of all, that would be a woman that is a godly woman, a woman that's been active in the church in some way, or out in the community, that there's some behavior, some evidence in her life that she is honoring the Lord. So she deserves to be helped then. But it says that there are others that are out seeking pleasure and such, because when you help them, they're going to have more to have pleasure with. You're just going to help them out to sin more, is what it's all about. Because when you are, that mean we can have pleasure in that, but what it's speaking about here is that person is selfish and they're out doing things they shouldn't be doing, which is probably sinful things, and you're going to help feed their sin, is what it's talking about. And so we are to get involved in them, and it talks about our relationship then, it's all interwoven. When it talks about these elders, you might say today, senior citizens. How are the senior citizens to be treated in the church? Not like they are in a lot of churches. You have your senior group here, and you have your senior group there, and you're not intermingled with others. Not that it's wrong to have a senior class or something, but we should really integrate, because where I'm going during the daytime, it's all young people, and they just love we old people. They're really applying the script. See, we need each other. Not that it's bad that we're all 55 or older, or at least I think most of us here are 55 or older. That was a rule when I came in. Don't you like to be around some younger people? Really? You go out and you get involved in things. And I still like when grandchildren come to the park and I hear the voices of children in the pool over there. I don't get upset about it. And they're riding their bikes around here. Hey, there's life. There's young life. They need us and we need them. It's all interrelational. We have divided things in our society. God has not divided them, has he? And so he's saying how you should consider an older man, the younger man should consider him as a father, as a spiritual father. That older man should consider them not as a son, but as a brother. And the same for women, older women with younger women. The same kind of relationship as a mother and as a sister. See, it's relational. If you look at this closely, you will see what started out with Adam and Eve. God started building a family. Don't anybody get you to believe that we have a new definition for a family that started during the Carter administration. They had a meeting and reinterpreted what a family is. It's just certain people in a household that share a house. That's not God's version of family. A family is not two dads and two moms. No, it's God's way. Why? God knows best. God knows best. Children that are growing up that don't have that, we wonder why they are. Well, it's because God's relational. And even then, God can reach into their lives and bring him into a relationship with them. And in spite of all the things they're against them, God can bring them to him and they can still have a good life. So it's not a hopeless situation. But God is for family. We see this here, don't we? With elders. Now, it does talk about elders who are teachers and preachers, and if they're caught in sin and there are two or three witnesses, they are to be brought before the congregation, not during a worship service, but during the meeting, and they are to deal with it. And I will just give you one thing, I won't mention a lot of names, but when Pastor Finch was at Grace Community Church, we had one of the children's ministry pastor, was a married man, had an affair. And it came to light, and it was dealt with privately, and then they told people in the church, if you feel for this family, you want to come, not for gossip reasons, but want to come be part of the healing and restoration, you come. And so I did. And it was handled biblically. Handled biblically. You see, because God knows what's best. And through this whole situation, people in the church, after the pastor gave the message from the scriptures, how to deal with it, telling how the pastor had confessed it, how he had repented, how he's dealing with his wife and the children and everything else. Now they've done all that. Now they're coming before the church. Yes, he had to step down. This man that had committed this got up and spoke. Wept and spoke and wept and spoke. And told us how easy it is to fall into deception. And shared that. Not as an excuse, but so that we can learn from that. And then his wife got up and spoke. And then people came forward to relate to them, to share with them, to hug them, to cry with them, those that knew them well, and the rest of us left. You see, that was done God's way. It wasn't rebuking somebody to put them down and destroy them. God's purpose is what? To bring restoration. Or God would have looked down upon Adam and Eve and said, that's enough, kibosh, you're done for. And they should have died when they partook in the sin. They should have died. But God extended the first mercy. The first act of mercy was he let them physically live. Yeah, they spiritually died, but let them physically live. And then he put the animal skins on them, which provided the grace. And there's the gospel right there. So we have to do it in God's way, don't we? Now, there is one serious one here. It talks about laying hands on somebody. Be very careful and don't rush to lay hands on somebody. In other words, if somebody asks you to pray and you have discernment and you know certain things, you may not want to pray until something's been done with. You don't want to pray sin. In other words, if somebody's asked you for prayer over and over and over again and they, and you know firsthand, are sinning and they're not accepting God's answer to the prayer, you are not to pray for them other than pray that they will honor the Lord's word. You need to be truthful with the Lord here. A lot of discernment involves in these relationships. But if you love, you will do that. Because otherwise, you know what we're going to do? We're going to help that person continue in lies. And after you lie enough, you become a compulsive liar. And after a while, what do you become? Pathological. That means you believe your own lies. And I've counseled in situations. And then I saw a person come from believing those lies into reality. It almost went crazy. Actually, literally went to the wall and started to climb a wall. Could not handle the fact that the realization was coming. And we were loving this person through it. But you see, we don't want to get there because then Satan controls us. We don't want to get into the lying situation. And so we want to do what's right in the situation. And we need a lot of discernment. Now let's address this drinking situation. This is where proponents of alcohol, it does say everything in moderation. But look, Timothy was told to take some wine on occasion instead of water. Well, water in those days was dangerous to drink. But you know what? I studied this in great detail through Pastor Hawking, researching the whole thing, going through the original languages and everything. Actually, wine is a bad translation for us because we think of the alcoholic beverage. Actually, when Jesus was turning the water into wine in Canaan at that wedding, what it is, anything related to the grape, even if it's on the vine, is called wine. You pick it off, you got it in your hand, it's wine. You stomp on it and get some juice, it's wine. Well, they didn't have cooling and all those sort of things. So the best wine was the freshly squeezed grape. The same thing, if you have fresh squeezed oranges, doesn't it taste better than out of a can or a jar? Sure, because it's right off the tree and it's sweet and it's ready to go. Well, that was the best wine. That which was left and started to age, it would start to fermentate. And so it would get some alcohol in it. That was considered bad wine. So here he's telling them to drink grape juice. And even doctors will tell you grape juice is a good thing for the stomach. So that's what it is. It's not to validate drinking. Now let's just take a look at the last thing that talks about the slave situation. We say we don't have slaves today. Well, we do. There are slaves in Africa, lots of slaves in Africa. Do you remember the Marine hymn? From the halls of Montezuma to the shores of Tripoli. Well, we know where Tripoli is. It was in the news not too long ago. Gaddafi's home area and the capital of Libya. There are proponents of Islam who tell us that Thomas Jefferson was a Muslim because he had a Quran in his library. That's true, he did have a Quran. But you know why he had the Quran? Because he was going to send over the Navy and the Marines to rescue slaves in Libya that was Muslim. And he wanted to understand their thinking so he knew how to deal with them. That's why he had it. He probably wasn't really a born-again Christian, but he did respect the Word of God and probably was kind of a New Ager or deist or something like that. But I don't know how he ended his life, so I'm not going to judge that. But it was for information. And that's why that's in the Marine hymn. But they did go to Tripoli and free black slaves. So, are there slaves today? Yes, there's still slavery there. And there are other kinds of slavery. You see, when we came into the world, we were all a slave of the enemy. We were. And any time we sin, we put ourselves back in that position of being a slave again. So, certainly here, there were slaves at the time Jesus came. And I know there are people who criticize Christianity and say, Jesus did not speak against the slave owners. No, he didn't. He didn't even speak much against Rome, except you pay taxes to Rome and you pay unto God what is God's. Because Jesus knew a lot more than many of us know, and we have to get into his way of thinking. He wants to change the person from the inside out, not the outside in. The world's way is the outside in. His way is from the inside out. Internal transformation. It's like us becoming the worm crawling around. We go and spin the cocoon, we're in there, and we come out as a butterfly or a moth, depending on chrysalis or cocoon. It's a metamorphosis. It's shocking when I learned this from this creation thing. Do you know that that worm dissolves? I thought if I looked at a butterfly, the body kind of looked like a worm. So I thought the worm sprouted wings and all these other things. No, it dissolves, and the DNA and the chemicals in there produce the butterfly. That's a beautiful analogy of what God does to us. You see, we were the caterpillars, and he's made us into a butterfly. He works from the inside out. The world tries to work the outside in. New Year's resolution, how many people have already busted their resolution? No, that's not God's way. They're going to quit something they've been wanting to quit, and next thing you know, they're all frustrated and they break it because they can't stand it. Because it isn't internal. Well, the same thing with slavery. We can be a slave on the inside and not on the outside without realizing it, because we're in bondage to sin and things like that. But there are people that are in a form of slavery, where somebody has gotten trapped in a situation because of financial things, and they're struggling a great deal. And so by us as a family and the church coming along helping them, we can deliver them from that type of slavery. Do you follow what I'm saying? Because they need some food, they're in a difficult situation, they need a jump start, they need a hand to get across a chasm and then to get started again. Because God, if he calls you to help somebody, it's because that person is going to be able to get started again and help themselves. Unless they're a very elderly situation, where it does talk about that we children should be helping our parents and our grandparents. I read that part there and I thought, Lord, did I help my dad the way you wanted me to help him? Should I have gone back to Minnesota and stayed in Albert Lea so I could go and visit him every day? You know, you think about these kinds of things. You know, what are you really doing to help? Well, could I have brought him here to a home? And you think about these things. And I talked to him about this when we were able to communicate. And he wanted to be where his home was. And I agreed with that, definitely. Because you see, it's not just the fact you're physically there. You can be there in other ways. And certainly he has many other people, friends that he's known over the years. He said he had never seen so many people that he knew 30 years ago. Well, there are many ways that you can care for them, certainly, isn't it? One of the things he said to me, and if you knew my dad, that he was a very self-sufficient person. Yes, he loved the Lord, but he liked to take care of things. He was very, very responsible. And so for him to surrender his finances and everything, he said, well, now, Paul, you're in charge. I said, no, Dad, I never want to be in charge. I said, first of all, you want Jesus to be in charge. You're second. I'm just your backup. I will do what you want done, I'm here to protect you and to see that whatever you need, the people here are doing their job, whatever, you let me know when I'm here and see things, and Jim, my brother, we will work together and to see that you get what you need to get and do the best that we can. So what's the bottom line of all this? Are you familiar with the fruit of the Spirit? Because that's what really comes out of all this. If we are in the right relationship with each other, we're helping the widows, we're helping the orphans, Stuart mentioned, we're helping the elderly, we're respecting them, we're doing whatever God says to do, dealing with sin, all these things, doing it God's way, yes, learning by mistakes, right? So that's why we need forgiveness. We're going to make mistakes, of course. The only way to not make mistakes, don't say anything, don't do anything, and don't be anything. Just be a blob, just nothing. Then you won't have criticism and you won't make mistakes. But with God, you've sinned. Because He didn't save you so that you can just sit around. He saved you. You could be an ambassador for Him. Otherwise, let's face it, the best place for us to be as a believer is home with the Lord. Right? If you really think about it, wouldn't have all these allergies and everything else. By the way, we can have friendships in heaven. We don't have to wait and have, you know, here, see. It'd be much better there anyway. It's going to come out of this, the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. It starts with love. And some people think that all the rest of them come out of love, agape love. But it's showing that through the Spirit, God producing in you will be the true love, the right love, but it's going to bring peace and joy and create gentleness in you, goodness in you, and all these wonderful attributes, and it ends in self-control. See? Because we're under the control of the Lord. It's not our old nature self-control. Isn't that the thing that would just make a relationship flourish? But that's what He has in mind for the church, to be that way. And we should be able to be that way if we follow the way of the Lord. And I know that's what's going to be in heaven. That is a sign of what it's going to be like, because the fruit of the Spirit is going to be exhibited all the time by all those there. Isn't that wonderful? And I leave you with Galatians 5:16, because this is how you do it. You walk by the Spirit, or live by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and not fulfill the desires of the flesh. If you're walking in His light, you're doing it His way, letting Him guide you, there's no way you're going to seek to fulfill worldly desires. Those things will grow cold in your life, and you won't find yourself interested in those things as much as you once did. Because you see, God is in control. God is relational. Relationships are important. Families, God's type of family is definitely important. But don't ever forget that it begins with your relationship with God, your Creator, and then with those around you. If you are equally yoked, you should always have the Lord in there. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that being such an awesome God, beyond what we can even comprehend, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived, the glory that You have prepared for us, and yet through Your Word we could begin to see glimpses of it, Father, and how exciting that should be. We can even see it in this life here. Sometimes we just get a little glimpse of the Spirit moving and how people can come around somebody and help and support somebody, Father, whether it be a word, whether it be sending a card, whatever it be, somehow it seems to come at the right time when it's needed, Father, because You are working, the Spirit is working. You love Your people, Father, and You love those that are not yet Your children. And those are the people that we should love. After we love those in the church, we help and serve each other so we can be strong, Father, to go out into a very dark and hurting world at times and work together to bring glory and honor to You, because that's what it's all about, Father. We pray all this in the name of our Lord, our Savior, Your Son, who is God, Jesus Christ. Amen.